Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is December 17, 2015. Saints, the world's in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in the time of the end. And that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of that shofar? Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, or message. Of course, 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Because we try to be here for you and others. Some people, look, if you want to, you can send me an email. And if you include your address on it, I'll take that printed out email to the mission church. We'll anoint it with oil and pray over it, and I'll even send it back to you. So pray about that, or you can send one to the United States Postal Service. I always like the Postal Service. You can do it that way also. Many ways that we try to help you at no cost to you, just because we're called to, that's what we do. Anyway, you can always find updates for the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address at our blog, which is simply prophecyhour.com. Now, at prophecyhour.com, you can find out about our mission church, and you can find radio archives. You can find the link to our YouTube channel, and all these different things. Find out at prophecyhour.com. That is our main site. So, for right now, anyway, and you need to send that link out to other people, you know, when you talk about us. We also, you can find us at messiahsbranch.com, which will lead you back to that one. Messiahsbranch.com is just the radio programs. But anyway, pray about it. Check it out. Share these programs with other people. Remember, our websites or blog sites are smartphone friendly, and you can even find Google Play apps and which are for Android and iPhone apps if you go to their End Time Radio Archives. Let's move right along. We've got a really important program tonight. Now pray, and we'll bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I really pray that tonight goes according to your will and not my will nor their guest's will, Father, but your will. So the people heed, get the warning and get saved while there's still time, Father. So I just ask that you bless this program tonight and give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth. So please, Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, tonight's guest has been on with us many times before, going back a few years. Joel Richardson, our guest tonight, is a husband and a father committed to the pro-life and adoption movements. He is an artist, a human rights activist, New York Times best-selling author, internationally recognized speaker, recognized expert on Bible prophecy in the Middle East. Excuse me. Joel's heart is thoroughly missional, which means he has a deep love for the Muslim people, and to try to, not only does he talk about them, but he tries to evangelize the people of the Middle East. He has authored When a Jew Rules the World. That is an eye-opening. All of his books are eye-opening. That's the latest. You should really get a copy. But his books are When a Jew Rules the World, The Middle East Beast, Scriptural Case for Islamic Antichrist, and then The Islamic Antichrist, The Shocking Truth About the Real Nature of the Beast. And the first book that he wrote, he co-authored with Walid Shubat, a book called God's War on Terror, Islam Bible and Islam Prophecy in the Bible. Another good book. I like his more recent things, though, as well as the must-see documentary he has out called End Time Eyewitness. Along with this, folks, he's made many, many other DVDs on the end times. And let's not forget that, you know, he also has this new program called The Underground. And I'm not quite sure if it's weekly or what, but you can find it at his website. And he also has a new film out called Sheep Among the Wolves. So let's welcome Joel and talk to him. Are you there with me, Joel?
I'm here. Man, good to be on with you again.
Yeah, amen. Did you almost get a frog in your throat?
I've been eating Christmas snacks all night, and my, yeah.
One of those things of the season. I have that problem more on Thanksgiving, you know. Anyway, you just got back from the Middle East, did you, or no?
We were there a few months ago. We were, in Turkey, that was the end of the summer, so it's been a few months.
Well, let's really get to this. You know, when let's make sure that we include talk about the tell the folks about the sheep among the wolves. But when I emailed you, you said that you had a subject to talk about, and I'd really like to talk about that. Being on the brink of World War III, I'll just let you open with it.
Yeah, you bet. Well, you've mentioned it. We just released a film called Sheep Among Wolves, which is the first in a series of films that we're doing on the underground, the persecuted church in the Middle East. If you go to FAImission.org. FAI stands for Frontier Alliance International. FAImission.org, you can either rent or purchase the film. When you do that, you are supporting the persecuted church in the Middle East, and it's a really good film. So make sure, all your viewers, I want to make sure that you have a chance to watch that. And when Pastor Dan, you emailed me and said, what do you want, what would you like to talk about tonight? I said, really, the thing that's on my heart is the fact that we very well could be really right on the cusp of World War III, and I know that sounds sensational, but I think a lot of people, they're looking at what is unfolding right now in the Middle East with Russia and obviously Iran and Syria and Turkey, and they're trying to put the pieces together, but they don't quite know how. And I was hoping that we could, sort of get into that tonight.
I would really like to
hear that. The thing that we need to start with is this issue just a few weeks ago where Turkey shot down a Russian jet that barely skirted into Turkish territory. And, a lot of people are aware of that in the news, but they don't quite know what it means. In order to really understand how dangerous of a moment we are in right now, we have to understand the players in this conflict in the Middle East. So, just real simply, you've got Iran on one side. Again, Iran, they're Shia. They make up that minority sect of Muslims. They're Shia. And Iran, for years, has been using Syria, Bashar Assad, the president of Syria, as one of its partners, one of its proxies, one of its puppets, you could say. And Iran has also been using Hezbollah in Lebanon. So, these are the two nations that Iran really has a tremendous amount of influence and power as they're trying to spread their influence, the Iranian Revolution, over the Middle East. Well, of course, thanks to the United States, we really did hand over the Iraqi government to Iran as well, because the Iraqi government in the south there in Baghdad, they are a majority Shia. So, of course, they're going to be in alignment with Iran because they're also Shia. So now you have really Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon, all largely under the control of Iran. And then on the other side, you have Turkey, and Turkey wants to extend its neo-Ottoman control over the Middle East. And then, of course, ISIS, which is Sunni, because the Turks are also Sunni, breaks across the region, and, you know, the whole world's watching this. Well, now Turkey is really using ISIS to do its dirty deeds against Assad, against Iran, but also against the Kurds. And this is, the Kurds are sort of the wild card in this. They, on one hand, they're mostly Sunni, so you think, well, they'll go with Turkey. The problem is the Turks have treated the Kurds terribly, and really the Turks are not fighting against ISIS. They're supporting ISIS, and the Kurds are fighting against ISIS. So really, the Kurds are largely going, they're really caught in the middle, but they're probably going to go with Iran. Okay, so now the United States and Israel, we're basically looking at this, and what we've decided based on, you know, the entire approach that we've taken is we've said that Iran is a much greater existential threat. They're a threat to our very existence, far more so than ISIS. And so we've made Assad and Iran the big enemy, not to mention the fact, Pastor Dan, that the United States really in so many ways is responsible for ISIS. I mean, the bottom line is when Obama came into the administration came into power, there was this very clear shift in American foreign policy. And I don't know how much you and I have talked about this, but again, you know, I've got friends in the Department of Homeland Security, and this is not conspiracy theory stuff, but I mean, there were Muslim Brotherhood operatives whose records showed that they had openly called for jihad against the American government, whose files were sanitized. I mean, they were on terrorist watch lists, their files were sanitized, and they were moved into positions of authority in the Department of Homeland Security. So the shift in the Obama foreign policy was basically, no longer are we going to deal with these third-rate Middle Eastern dictators. We're going to remove them. And, of course, this, you know, really began under Bush because we removed Saddam Hussein. But it was under Obama that the Arab Spring burst forth across the Middle East. And the first dictator to fall, of course, was Hosni Mubarak in Egypt. Well, you know, when I was just there 2 years ago, I talked to a guy who's friends with a very highly placed judge in Egypt. And again, this is secondhand, so I'm passing it on as secondhand. But according to this pastor, who's friends with this judge, when the election took place, the Muslim Brotherhood did not win the elections. There was actually a different party that won. But a call came in from Washington, and within about 30 minutes, Mohamed Morsi was declared the president, was declared the winner. And that, you know, within Egypt, the people are absolutely convinced that the Muslim Brotherhood never won the elections, that that really was by the hand of the United States. And this falls right in alignment with the Obama foreign policy, which is that we're going to get behind these moderate Islamist groups. And that we look to Turkey as our model. We said, well, they're moderate, they're Islamist. That's what we want to replicate. That's better than these dictators. So we saw the overthrow of Mubarak, and of course within 1 year the people rose up, Christians and moderate Muslims alike, and they threw off Morsi because they didn't want to live under an Islamist dictatorship, and now they have Sisi, who's really just Mubarak part two. And of course it's taken a long time. I mean, the U.S. really still hasn't warmed up to him at all. Of course we went in and we took out Gaddafi. Do you got to go to commercial?
No, we were about 8 minutes from commercial.
Okay, good. Sorry, I know I'm just rambling. But I mean,
I'm just being quiet and listening to you so you can tell your story. It's better if I don't interrupt.
You bet. So, I mean, we went in, you know, we started bombing and we supported the revolution in Libya. And, you know, it resulted in Muammar Gaddafi literally being raped in the streets with the butt of a rifle. I mean, this was a world leader, for better or for worse, dictator or not. This was the hand of our president, where Muammar Gaddafi was murdered in the streets. And then, of course, we had Benghazi. And, you know, it's now pretty much well known. Benghazi was a cover-up because they were using the Libyan the consulate there as a cover for running weapons to the rebels in Syria, because Bashar Assad was next on our list. We're going through removing these dictators and putting in these Islamist governments. Well, the bottom line is the chaos in Syria right now is a direct result of Barack Obama's foreign policy in the region. And, of course, Assad's the only one that held out, and he's held out until now. Well, now Russia has stepped into this conflict. Russia has stepped in and said, we're going to support Assad. Russia is siding with Iran. So basically you have this regional conflict now between Iran and Turkey and some of the, you know, the Sunni governments are obviously siding against Iran, but a lot of them don't like Turkey either. So when Turkey shoots down the Russian plane, and we now have really these two, you know, incredibly egotistical leaders, Putin and Erdogan, president of Turkey, neither of them are going to back down, and they're very gradually beating the war drums. Just yesterday, Turkey held up, I think, about 21 Russian ships as they're coming through the Bosphorus there. You know, Russia really has to pass through Turkey's channel there to you know, reach the Mediterranean, unless they go all the way over, you know, by China. They're really landlocked. And so this thing is coming to a head. Now, here's the problem. Is Turkey's a problem. Turkey's supporting ISIS, but the bottom line is Turkey is part of NATO. So who do you think the United States is going to support? Who do you think the United States is going to fall in line with as this conflict unfolds? And the bottom line is we're actually, you know, by the NATO treaties, we're obligated to support and stand with Turkey. And so this mess in the Middle East is gradually pulling the whole world in. And if this escalates between Russia and Turkey, this conflict really could very quickly escalate into a full-blown World War III. And I don't think most people are aware of the potential, of the powder keg potential right now of what we're seeing unfold.
Yeah, absolutely. Couple words. Number one, yeah, absolutely, we are required. That's when you say said obligated. Yeah, that's what I actually said under my breath, is we're obligated. They're part of NATO. If they get attacked, we're obligated to back them up and come to their aid. That's part of being NATO. But, you know, I don't know so much about whether Obama actually would, you know, because I just see him as a pretty much gutless guy, and I hate to be like that about the president, even though, you know, whatever, but I don't know what he would do. In fact, they withdrew some warplane, some of our, I think, F-16s it was or something, out of there today. And they were talking about it in the news because they said that Obama didn't want to get caught between Russia and Turkey. So I don't know if he's going to desert or spring or not, but yeah, it's sucking the whole world in. And in Israel, if we look at it towards the end times, you know, I don't know. I remember I sent you that email from Breaking News Israel. I watched that quite a bit. And the rabbis over there are trying, and I don't know, of course they missed Yeshua the first time, okay? But, you know, they're pretty well convinced that this, once Russia moved down there, that the Gog-Magog war was due to happen any time, and that Messiah was coming back, and that right now they're handwriting a Torah scroll to give to Messiah that they believe is already there. My only thought on that is will they give it to the right Messiah, so to speak? But my point is that everything over there seems to be ready for war. Back to you.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, again, I don't remember how much we've talked about it, but I think for those within most prophecy circles, when they see Russia in the Middle East, there's a reflexive thing that says Gog Magog.
Right.
Now, ultimately, it's leading to Gog Magog, but again, and I've said this a million times, Russia is not Gog. You know, you've got some guys out there that have all but basically said that Putin is Gog. I mean, some of them have come right out and said it, but even some of the big names have really pretty much inferred it, that Putin is Gog. Now,
right.
You know, again, if Russia is Magog and Rosh, then the bottom line is, if we stick with the same method of interpreting all the other names, we end up including the entire world, the whole Western world, South America, Australia, New Zealand, you know, and all these Japhetic names of Gomer, Meshach, Tubal, and all this. And so, as I've always said, that Magog is actually Turkey. However, whereas I don't think we are seeing the beginnings of Ezekiel 38, 39, I really do very strongly, and I think we've talked about this, I do believe that we may see the unfolding of Daniel 8, which is the ram and the goat. You know, and again, the ram is Iran, and it actually says Persia and Media, Media and Persia, which of course would be Iran and the Kurds. And it says that the ram bucks out and basically conquers that whole Middle East, which again is Syria and Iraq. And then comes the goat with the prominent horn from the west, which would probably be Turkey, which then conquers and defeats the goat. Now the problem is what we've already touched on, is that we are, again, through treaty, we're contractually obligated to support the goat.
Right.
And, you know, again, maybe Obama's, you know, too much of a dove, but the bottom line is that's the impression that he wants to give. But if you think about it, we were bombing Libya with Obama as president. He was bombing Libya. Behind the scenes, Obama has been fomenting much of this chaos in the Middle East. And so he might want to present himself as the yin to George Bush's yang, you know, the dovish yin to George Bush's hawkish yang. But the bottom line is, you know, whether he wants to or not, we as a nation have committed to that through a treaty, and, you know, the various generals and so forth, if it became a full-blown war, I don't think that Obama could necessarily say no. You know, when the plane was shot down, we were defending Turkey. And yet, by all statistical analysis, there's no way that plane violated Turkish airspace for more than a few seconds. And yet we were supporting Turkey.
Absolutely. We're getting ready to go to a break in a minute. Tell them where Joel's Trumpet's at. And what is
Joel's Trumpet? Yeah, so my ministry website is joelstrumpet.com. And, and as you mentioned, Underground, it's actually a weekly show. I've been doing it for about 3 months now. So I've got a half-hour show once a week.
Yeah, folks, you should go over there and tune into it. And you can find links to all of his books and all those things over at his website. And I'm telling you, and I do, Joel is one of the few people that I really do agree with. I agree with his analysis of who Gog Magog is. But we don't know how we'll ever end up there completely. So, you know, we see through a glass darkly. Anyway, check his site out, get his materials, and we'll be back in 3 minutes to hear more from him.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Welcome back, folks. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, please remember to pray about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Well, of course, the homeless are poor, but we're also talking about the poor people from across the city and in the neighborhood that we're in. You know, we are in not a very good neighborhood, as we should be, because we're where the sinners are at and the poor people, just like Yeshua was. That's where he was at. So, you know, we're in that poor neighborhood. And so people from around the neighborhood and around the city that heard about us know that we don't really have any set guidelines. They come over and ask for things that they need. I mean, you know, come on. With this economy, if you can call it that, people are working part-time jobs and trying to raise families and so on and so forth. They just don't have they may have a roof, but they don't have enough money for food and clothing and all those things. Things that we offer. We offer Bibles. We offer food, clothing, first aid, miracle prayers. The list goes on and on. In fact, I can't tell you what all we do. It's just depending upon the person that walks in and asks whether we have something for them or whether we have to pray something in for them or help them find it someplace else. So we do those kind of things. And then, of course, we help the homeless, you know, and we do more than just feed them. You know, I counsel with them, you know, and their friends, and you know, we help them to find jobs and different things. You know, we do so much. I know you just have to come in and see. That's the thing. Come in and see. Anyway, if you're in Wichita, drop in and see us. You know, we will be open December 25th. While Messiah's Branch just got through doing Hanukkah, we're open December 25th. Nobody's open on December 25th. Everybody, those agencies out there claim to be Christian, but yet they don't open on December 25th, Christmas Day, to help the people. They leave them out in the cold, literally. Because you know what about Christmas Day? That is the one day of the year that even Walmart's closed on Christmas. Yeah, even Walmart. So those are places that they hang out. Walmart, the stores, and things like that, they're all closed. Everybody's off for Christmas. And so they don't have a place. So we open up so they've got a place to be. So pray about supporting what we do. Anyway, also December is the slowest month of the year for us to receive donations. So pray about it. Remember, we don't sell anything, and we're just dependent on your donations to keep us going. And we have been doing this this is our 16th year. We'll start our 17th year in June. Anyway, but you see, we are responsible and the last hope for so many. We are responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. You know, folks, all donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father donates all donations that come from where? Your heart. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. Or simply call me at 620-878-4682. And if you're in Wichita, drop by and see what we do, please. This is your city. Drop by and see what we do. If you got a bag of clothes, that's cool. You got some extra bread, that's cool. Eggs, that's cool. Drop by and see what we do. Pray about it. Anyway, we're now back with Joel Richardson. Are you still with me, Joel?
Still here, Pastor Dan.
Hello?
Yes, still here.
Oh, okay. Well, your voice started off slow and then got louder. Anyway, we just got through, we're in the middle. I don't know if you were done talking about World War III or not, being on the brink, that is.
Well, you know, I'm just increasingly convinced that I'm not saying this is necessarily going to explode overnight, you know, that just at any minute we're going to be in World War III, but I am increasingly convinced that this is where this is going, that this gradually increasing conflict in the Middle East between Iran and Turkey and now Russia, I'm increasingly convinced that that's where it's going, and that little by little we are all going to get pulled into this thing.
Absolutely.
I think, you know, we have talked a bit about Daniel 8.
Let me throw one little small thing in there, and then I do want to hear about Daniel 8, the people would. You know, when I saw, not Obama get in office, but when the Arab Spring started, Father put it on my heart to start. That's when I started blowing the shofar at the beginning of this program. And what I watched and saw in my heart and my mind is through this Arab Spring, we started seeing a realignment of nations and things that would, I believe, would twist us around until we got the final alignment for that Ezekiel 38 war. And this is just more of that, but much more intense, because if World War III comes out, people don't realize that how many people will be left standing. But the people who will be left standing will be the ones for Ezekiel 38. Now, am I right or wrong in that?
Well, I mean, you know, it's hard to say. outside of the biblical world, it's hard to say what's going to happen to the United States, what's going to happen to, you know, Russia or China. It's difficult, but there's no question that the Lord is placing the emphasis once again on the Middle East. You know, the epicenter, the focus of the culmination of the ages around Israel. It's all going back to the Middle East. You know, for years now, the United States has been the world's most powerful nation. And, you know, right now, the United States and China, the economic superpowers. But I think before this thing's all said and done, it's going to revert back to the Middle East. And, you know, there's some major world events that need to happen between now and then to make that take place. You know, a lot of people, you know, the people are looking at different prophecies and trying, again, to put the puzzle together. But again, I'm increasingly convinced that chapter 8 and 11, these are two of the most detailed, specific roadmaps, if you will, for the last days. And I think the book of Daniel in general is going to be the manual for the last days church. And I think that's why the book concludes with this call for the wise ones that will use understanding, the masculine they're called, who will impart understanding and lead many to righteousness in the last days. And of course, as many of them will fall by the sword and plunder and captivity in order to refine, purge, and so forth. But I really think that the church needs to sort of be gathering together around Daniel 8. You know, historically, most commentators have looked at this chapter. They've said, really, part of it is about Alexander the Great and the Medo-Persian Empire and then Antiochus Epiphanes, but he's kind of a shadow of the Antichrist. And so they sort of begin with history, and then they say, and it sort of points to the Antichrist. But, you know, the more that I've read this, you know, as is typical, you have the vision, and then you have the angelic interpretation and the explanation of the vision. When you get to verse 16, and this is when Gabriel himself comes and he says to Daniel, he's like, Daniel, listen, I'm gonna explain the vision to you. And I think it's in verse 17 where he just very clearly, he says, Daniel, the vision, listen, he says, understand, son of man. You know, he's real adamant about it. He says, the vision concerns the time of the end. Then Daniel basically passes out. Gabriel picks him back up and just jumps right back in, and he reiterates. He says, Daniel, listen to me. The vision concerns the final period of indignation. And he even says it a third time. I mean, in two sentences, Gabriel, the messenger angel, says, this vision is about the end times. He doesn't say anything about Alexander the Great, Medo-Persia, and so forth. Now, he uses the term Medo-Persia, but again, that's just, I mean, that's the same thing as in Ezekiel. You know, you have Meshach, Magog, Tubal. Those are the ancient tribal names. But no conservative futurist interpreters look at that and go, well, therefore it's history because it uses the ancient names. We know it's an end time prophecy. We say the Lord simply had Ezekiel use the names that would have been understood to Ezekiel and his immediate audience. We correlate them to end time nations and regions. The same thing here in Daniel 8. It uses Medo-Persia. I believe it's pointing to Iran and the Kurds. And then Yavan, which is translated as Greece, again refers to possibly parts of Europe, but it also included much of modern-day Turkey, you know, the whole west coast of Turkey. And it just so happens that that's all falling into alignment right now. That ancient conflict is being revived. And you look at this part of the world, you know, you had the conflict between Medo-Persia and Greece, Alexander's mm-hmm. Greece. But then later you had the Parthian Empire. That was, again, the Persian area banging heads with the Roman Empire. And then a little further on, it was the Byzantines banging heads with the Sassanids. And then you had the Ottomans banging heads with the Safavids. Again, a Persian, you know, throughout history, these two parts of the world have constantly been banging heads. You know, to say that it's not going to happen again at the end would actually be, you know, out of step with history, and it really is the ancient biblical conflict between the prince of Persia and the prince of what we usually call Greece, but again in Hebrew it's Yavan. It's the prince of Greece and the prince of Yavan that will clash and then it's after that clash that the Antichrist emerges, because he's the little horn. He's the little horn of Daniel 8.
Right.
He's the little horn of Daniel 7. You know, they're not two different little horns. They're the same little horn. And it's after these couple of wars that the Antichrist emerges. And if that is the accurate interpretation of Daniel 8, that it is an end time prophecy, we can basically just watch the steps unfold to see the rise of the Antichrist.
Absolutely.
And I really think that we're moving in that direction.
Absolutely. How do you explain for the people? Of course, I know this. And by the way, folks, maybe Joe will point out which DVD is. You, in one of your DVDs, and probably more than one, but one of the DVDs, you did this, basically what you just talked about, and mapped it and had it on a map on the wall and was pointing to it. And I really thought that that was great. That's a series, I think, and I'll let you point to that. But what I wanted to say is that, with a lot of Western people, you know, that just doesn't fit, because, you know, they're waiting for this suit and tie guy that's the Antichrist, and we're all going to get, biometric marks and all these other things, and that's the kind of theology that they're sticking, with. That's why they don't get it, I think. What do you think?
Yeah, I mean, you know, we've been raised on a lot of these really bad, Christian B apocalyptic movies, and he's always a suave European in a suit, and he always comes out of Europe, and he brings up some religion. I actually saw some comment online recently where someone said, "Have you ever noticed that Joel Richardson looks just like the Antichrist on the History Channel documentary?" And then they said, "Coincidence?" And I thought, I'm gonna have to watch. I'm going to have to watch this documentary.
Yeah,
but
I didn't have you pegged for that one.
The bottom line is, overwhelmingly, the Bible names names. It points to regions. It names tribes. It names peoples. And every single time that it talks about the nations that will follow the Antichrist against Jerusalem and against Israel, and who will be judged when Jesus returns, every single time, the Bible names peoples and regions and nations that are Middle Eastern nations, North African nations, Muslim majority nations, and it never mentions a European nation, not once. That's not to say Europe's not going to be involved, but
right.
I would say if the Bible overwhelmingly emphasizes the Middle East and North Africa, we should probably also emphasize the Middle East and North Africa and pay a little bit more attention to the Bible rather than paying attention to these really bad Christian apocalyptic movies that we've been raised on, and rather than listening just to our teachers. I want people to listen to what the Bible says. I don't want them to, just take my word for it.
Well, absolutely. And I think that what we just talked about like that is why so many I invite lots of people on and talk to them, and not all of them, of course, believe like you do. I believe everybody has a little piece of the puzzle. But, I ask them about the Christians in the Middle East and the genocide going on, and most of them just kind of skip over it. It doesn't really seem to fit into their prophetic picture. And, to me that's incredible, because there's a genocide going on over there. What do you think about that?
Yeah, and that's what the scripture said would happen. That's what the scripture said is coming, and yet we've got everyone saying, oh, don't worry, we're going to be raptured before the hard times come. Well, is that what we were teaching our brothers and sisters in the Middle East? Because the hard times have come, and they most certainly have not been raptured out, unless we just say the rapture's for us in the United States with our, I'm going to sarcastically say our white privilege, or our American privilege, The Lord doesn't adhere to that, does he? He's no respecter of persons. And he never said he's going to remove us before the difficulties. In Matthew 24, he said, they're going to deliver you to tribulation. They will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. That's pretty clear. In Daniel 11 and 12, we just mentioned it. Many will fall by sword and flame, captivity, plunder. some who have insight, they will fall. And he says, look, it's going to, in order to refine and purge and make them pure until the end times, the Lord is far more concerned with conforming us into the image of his Son than he is with helping us to alleviate, to avoid pain. You know, we do everything we can to avoid discomfort and pain, and that's not his priority. His priority is not our safety. His priority is our Christ-likeness, becoming made in the image of Yeshua so that we can stand before him on that day.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. People miss the point. They claim to be Christian without even seemingly to know the meaning of the word, to be Christ-like, Messiah-like, and that means to have his spirit and his heart allow that to live out of you. That's why I see it so deeply in you, because, you know, here's a guy, he writes a book about the Islamic Antichrist and the Middle East beast, and you think, boy, this guy must really not like the Muslim people. You know, he must just, you know, have a whole bunch of hate and everything else for him. Really? Joel goes over there and tries to save them. He goes over there and ministers to them. Tell us a little bit about the work that you do, and then we want to hear what the sheep and the wolf is. We got time for that.
Sure. Well, you know, I mean, the bottom line is, Dan, you know, and I've said this before, the Lord didn't save you or me or a single person listening tonight because we're better than the most vile terrorist in the earth. He saved us because of his mercy. He saved us because of his mercy, and we are stewards of the gospel of mercy, and we're ambassadors of the mercy of the Lord. And so, you know, this big warning, what does Jesus say? He says, because of the increase of lawlessness in the last days, most people's love will grow cold. And this is, you know, we're so concerned with understanding the end times and defending ourselves and defending our homes. And, you know, I understand all that. But very few people are preparing their hearts. Very few people are guarding their hearts in the midst of the San Bernardino massacre, the French massacre, the Paris massacre. And, you know something? I was just, you said, were you in the Middle East? I was in Israel. I was there for a couple of weeks. I totally missed that, but because just as I was flying back was the night that the massacre was happening in Paris. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we see all these things, and I read the comments, you know, after the articles online, and I see all these people's in the name of Jesus, you know, they're quoting the Bible, they're talking about preserving Christian civilization, and they're saying, kill them all. Kill all the Muslims. And, you know, if I was a Muslim, Pastor Dan, and I formed my opinion of Christians based on what I read online, I would assume the majority of Christians want me dead, because that's the type of rhetoric, that's the type of language that I see mostly. It's not only, but that's mostly what I see online. And the bottom line is Jesus warned, and he said the love of most will grow cold. And listen, it's going to get way worse. It is going to get way more bloody. It's going to get much more difficult, and he's going to test everyone's hearts. But he says the one who endures to the end will be saved. And that's a terrifying thing. That is a terrifying statement. We need to guard our hearts against hatred, because Jesus said, he goes, look, you know, you were forgiven. And then, you know, he tells the parable about this one guy that gets forgiven of all his debt. And then someone else owes him money. And he says, you know, would you forgive me? And he says, never. And then he says, you ungrateful servant. And he casts him into the prison. And, you know, for those of us that have been forgiven much, but we're not willing to forgive, we're in that place of danger. We're in danger of him saying, you ungrateful servant. And, you know, that's the days we live in right now. Evil people are going to increase, but we're called to love our enemies. And that's,
yeah, amen.
I mean, that is a hard challenge.
Well, you know, Joel, for those that do read the Bible, I don't know that how much they actually let it sink in, so to speak. And I think it's crowded out from all this other entertainment and constant junk that they have. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, so many don't read the Bible and proclaim themselves to be holy. But, you know, you need to ingest what Yeshua says and let it play on your heart. You know, saying the hatred of me. I mean, there's so much hate out there. People are haters. You know, Wichita Mission Church, I don't allow people to hate in there, so to speak. Even the enemies come in there. They are commanded to behave themselves, love each other, and it's an oasis. But my point is, I know from being there in the street and watching the hatred that's out there, that so many, all of these things they talk about, the love of many waxing cold, women doing stupid things, men doing stupid things, walking around in gay dress and all the different things, it is all out there. All they have to do is open their eyes. And you can't even go someplace like Walmart without wearing blinders because the girls are wearing things that shouldn't be worn and seen by anybody but their mate. You know what I'm saying? So all of those things are out there, and they're out there right now, right dead in front of us. And so we do need to guard our heart. We need to be to guard our eyes from lust and all of these things that are going to get bigger and bigger and bigger right now, just as you said. Back to you.
Yeah, no, absolutely, absolutely. So, the bottom line is if you're a ministry or you're a church and you haven't developed a game plan to respond to and to rise to meet the challenge of Islam, because it's forcing itself on all of us, then you're like a ministry that's just coming to realize, oh, maybe we need a website. You're way behind the curve because the Lord is forcing this issue on all of us. And so, this has been our focus. And so, again, you mentioned the film Sheep Among Wolves, which you can watch if you go to FAImission.org. And that's, a film that we made with underground believers from Iran, from throughout the Middle East, and the Persian and the Arab world. And it's a call to New Testament, early church discipleship. I mean, it is a call to pick up our cross and actually follow Yeshua, and because that's what is going to be needed if we want to navigate the days ahead.
Yeah, amen. And let's go with this. There's a lot of back and forth about Muslims in the United States or not. It's a foregone fact that they're bringing in more of them. They just okayed it through this new budget that Ryan did, that they budgeted money for a couple of hundred thousand of them to be here. They are going to be here in the United States. And there's only one thing you can do about it. You can either make them be separate from you through hatred, or you can be a witness to them, and prayerfully maybe some of them will get saved. And so, because we don't have the power to kick them out.
It doesn't matter where you stand, whether you're for it or against it. But there's no question. We're not naive. I wrote the book, Islamic Antichrist. We know there's danger. We know it's going to bring terrorism. The bottom line is, when did Jesus ever say, because of danger, you don't have to obey me? Because of danger, you don't have to share the gospel. Because there's risk involved. I mean, you're involved in ministry of the poor. If you're involved in ministry of the poor, you're going to get ripped off. Bottom line, you're going to get lied to. You're going to get robbed. And you don't say, well, it's not worth it. Jesus doesn't want me getting ripped off. That's not fair to my family. No. He calls you to lay down your life for the ungrateful and for the enemies, because that's who we once were. That's how he treated us. And so, we might not agree with all the immigration, but it's happening. And so the greatest, weapon, we've tried bombs, that didn't work. And it's not going to stop, by the way. The inferno of the Middle East is only going to rage more, and there's going to be more refugees coming. And so the weapon that he gave us is the gospel. And that's the changed heart that leads to former enemies becoming brothers and sisters. And if we get on it, there's a lot of these Muslims that are coming to faith. But if we just, build our little ghettos and stay away from them, then they're not going to feel welcomed. And then naturally they're going to retreat to their old identity. And even if they don't get saved, if we love them and reach out to them, in many ways we can often be diffusing a time bomb.
Yeah,
and that's something that a lot of people don't think of.
Well, I got to interrupt. It was great being on with you, brother. I really appreciate it, and I know we'll talk again. Tell them your website one more time, and I got to say goodbye to you.
All right. Yep. I'm at joelstrumpet.com. Pastor Dan, it's always great being with you. Thanks again for having me on.
All right. Thanks, brother. Be blessed. Well, folks, that's Joel Richardson, author of The Islamic Antichrist, and he also, you know, ministers to Muslims. We should minister to anybody that we are called to do. We are not to show hatred. Sure, best case scenario, I think that you know, actually, I said it about a week ago, the solution for all of it is the Torah. The Torah says that one law for everybody, that everybody are to be saved, you know, or all to go under God's law. Well, that's not going to happen until Yeshua returns. They're here. You've got to figure out how to deal with it. I'm not saying let your guard down and don't protect your family, but we've got to figure out through this wall of hatred to be able to give love, and that's something you're going to have to do yourself. Anyway, pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. You must remember, there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. How can you be saved and not be a blessing to others? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Messiah's return. Lord our God, Father, King Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.